When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. That is how the Acts of the Apostles sets the stage for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were all together in one place. But who were they, and where were they gathered? In the first chapter of Acts, St. Luke tells us that the apostles were there, of course, along with a group of women, including Mary, and others of the first brethren, including relatives of the Lord and his mother, numbering in all about 120 persons. Moreover, Luke says that they were gathered in the upper room, the same room where the apostles had been staying, the same upper room to which the Lord Jesus had directed Peter and John on Holy Thursday as the place in which his final Passover supper would be celebrated. So when the day of Pentecost had come, they were there in the upper room, the supper room, and they were all together. It is this dimension of the holy mystery of Pentecost that I want to ponder with you today. Their unity. They were all together in one place. Genesis tells us that the human race was scattered into different places and languages as a consequence of the pride and arrogance of man. And the mission of the Messiah is to summon all the tribes of the earth into a single people, his church. And on the day of Pentecost, the entire universal church was small enough to fit together into a single room. And their love for and faith in the Lord Jesus is what drew them all together and gave them unity of heart and mind and purpose. And that unity, in turn, made it possible for them to receive the Pentecostal fire that would be poured out upon them and then would be poured out through them to Jerusalem and the ends of the earth. And the first sign of that Pentecostal fire was the grace to transcend the divisions of men one from another by the multiplication of languages. With a universal language of love, Peter and the young church proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth is the true heir of King David, Christ and Lord, crucified and risen from the dead, revealed in glory as the Father's only begotten Son, and established in power as the King of all creation and judge of the living and the dead. And this Pentecostal proclamation of the gospel concludes with St. Peter's clarion call to conversion: repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. From that day, the growth of the church in numbers and in geography was explosive. And the church, which could fit inside one room 50 days after the resurrection, was within 50 years spread all over the Roman Empire and beyond, and would shortly become a world historical force capable of changing the warp and woof of daily life for untold millions of people. And this was so, in part, because the disciples of the Lord Jesus were all together. That is what is meant by Christian unity. And in the high priestly prayer which Jesus offered in the upper room on the night before his death, he explicitly connected our unity to the spread of the gospel. Speaking to God the Father of his apostles, the Lord Jesus said, "I pray not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." In the long centuries since that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church has ever prayed for the gift of a new Pentecost, Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. But how can this prayer be lifted up truly and well when we are no longer all together? How can this prayer be fulfilled even by the Lord when we are not all together? And here I do not speak of geographical proximity, but of our unity in faith, hope, and love. It is our lack of unity in faith that most hinders the proclamation of the gospel, and from the earliest days of the church, the chief enemies of Christian unity have been heresy and schism. Heresy, of course, is false doctrine, and schism or schism is fractured fellowship. These unholy twins almost always go together, and they have bedeviled us since the time of the apostles. Most of Paul's letters in the New Testament were written to combat these twin enemies. False doctrine always leads to fractured fellowship, and once heresy and schism reinforce each other, divisions among Christians grow like kudzu. Consider, for example, the heresy of Arianism. In the 4th century, the false doctrine of a popular priest from Alexandria, Egypt, almost swept aside true Christianity everywhere. And 7 centuries after that came the Great Schism, which separated the churches of the Christian East from the church governed by the successor of St. Peter. And in the 16th century, the false doctrines of Martin Luther, John Calvin, Thomas Cranmer, Ulrich Zwingli, and many others carried millions of Christians into schisms which have never stopped multiplying. And then we wonder why our missionaries and preachers have such difficulty leading men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. If, as the Lord Jesus insisted in his Maundy Thursday prayer, if our unity is a primary reason the world will come to believe in him, then our disunity is one of the reasons why proclaiming the gospel does not bear fruit as quickly or fully as we might hope. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. My friends, we need Pentecostal fire now, right now, in the Catholic Church. Millions of baptized Catholics have forsaken the grace of their baptism and live like pagans. Too many Catholics disregard the solemn teaching of the Lord Jesus on the nature of marriage and the beauty of chastity. Many thousands of women religious and not a few priests and theologians have exchanged the true faith of the gospel for Gnostic fantasies about human nature changed and perfected by human effort. People throughout the once Christian West have abandoned faith in a living God and now worship the deified planet Earth, Gaia, making loud professions of faith in environmental politics, even as they surrender their human dignity in the reckless search for pleasure, not uncommonly through sexual license and drug abuse. To put it plainly, the world is a mess, and too often the church seems not to be much better. So what can we do? When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. That's what we can do. We can be together in the upper room, which is the supper room, by repenting of our sins and believing in the gospel. We can be in one place by receiving the sacred scriptures as the inspired and infallible word of God and meeting the word made flesh in the 7 sacraments of the new and eternal covenant. We can remain one in grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to cast a fire upon the earth and to redeem us from the grave by forgiving our sins ordinarily in his church through the sacrament of penance. We can be all together by serving those in need as we would serve the Lord Jesus himself. And we can preserve our unity of mind and heart and purpose by living together in full communion with the church under the authority of St. Peter's successor, the Bishop of Rome. By living in this way, through the power of the resurrection, we can pray with integrity for a new Pentecost. Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. God be praised. That day has come. And here we are in the upper room, the supper room. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love.